Now reading from Haggai 1, verses 2 through 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes.
Well, it's great to see everybody here this morning. If you're visiting with us for the very first time, then I encourage you to get to know us a little bit better. Stick around after our worship and let us see if you have any spiritual needs that we can help you with. If you have never filled out a visitor's card, then we encourage you to do that as well. We'd like to get in touch with you and find out what we can do. Is just as far as your spiritual needs go, if you'd like a Bible study or if you have questions about what we do here at East Shelby, then please let us know. Well, I've decided to protest, by the way. I looked at the weather report for the next few days, and if fall is not going to start giving me cool days, I'm not wearing a jacket to preach then. So, there. So I like to sing songs with my kids. Many nights before we go to bed, we pick a few songs to sing, whether they're hymns from the songbook. We like God is so good. Jesus loves me. We've also sung a lot of nursery rhymes over the years. And I like to make up songs as well. I like to change the lyrics to songs. You know, I made up several extra verses to Row, Row, Row Your Boat that the kids really, really like. I'll tell it to you sometime. You don't need to hear it now. Good verses. They're not silly. They're good verses. I don't like the ending of a lot of nursery rhymes. Most nursery rhymes seem to end with like a baby dying or something. So, you know, I kind of make up my own nursery rhymes. And one that my kids love, it's their favorite bedtime song that we sing. It's called the Money Monster Song. Okay? And I want to talk about the Money Monster today. I'll introduce, first of all, the lyrics to that song. I won't sing it, though. Don't worry. The Money Monster song goes, oh, I'm the money monster, and I'll eat all your cash. Give me all your coins and dollars, even those in your secret stash. Oh, I need all of your money. It's the food that I want. Oh, I'm the money monster. It's a fact I gladly flaunt. And the song is all about the way that when you feed the money monster, he just wants more and more and more. And eventually the money monster is going to take over your life. He's going to find where your secret stash is. He's going to find where you've saved your money. It's just money, like the Bible says, seems to sprout wings and fly away. Just as soon as you have a little bit of it, it becomes not enough. And so we worry about the money monster coming into our lives and the way that the money monster can change our focus from family to the things that we pay to do with our families, like vacations. It takes our focus away from the work of the church to the plate, the collection plate that goes by. And if I can just put some money in the collection plate, that's the same thing as Christian service, isn't it? The money monster takes our focus away from the things that we can do with our money to help other people to what can my money do to help me, to satisfy me, to make me happy, to give point and meaning and purpose to my life. That's what the money monster does. And it's always been my hope that even if my kids are too young to understand it now, they'll appreciate it someday. That even from an early age, I wanted them to know about the dangers of the money monster and what he can do to our lives. The Bible also illustrates this. In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, as I already alluded, in Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, the writer says this about money. Don't weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. When you were younger, you remember what it was like when you had 20 bucks in your pocket? Man, if you had 20 bucks in your pocket, the world was your oyster. Like, you could go to the mall with 20 bucks in your pocket and you're like, I mean, I could buy a shirt and an Orange Julius. 20 bucks in your pocket. Now, I won't tell you what my mortgage payment is. But I think about, like, if I could go back in time to my 16-year-old self and say, listen, buddy, every month you're going to pay this in a mortgage payment. I don't think my 16-year-old self would believe that it was possible to spend that much money. I go to the grocery store now trying to feed a family of five. And you know how Walmart works, by the way? Walmart, oh, you always go into Walmart thinking, I'm going to get milk at Walmart. And you come out with a brand new set of tires and you forgot to buy milk. But that's how money works. As soon as you set your eyes upon it, it sprouts wings and it flies away. It is fleeting. It is empty. It'll never be there for you. It's not reliable. And this isn't the only passage. But we have to wonder, given this presentation of money in the Bible, we have to ask, is money a bad thing then? You know, we talk about how money is, it's a monster, the money monster. And we talk in 1 Timothy chapter 6 about the love of money being a root of all sorts of evil. And Proverbs 23 and how fleeting money is. Well, is money a bad thing? Money shouldn't be thought of as either bad or good. It's a morally neutral thing. Money is like gravel or dirt or a pine tree. It's just a thing. It is what it is. It's a morally neutral thing that exists here on planet Earth that can be used for good and can also be used for bad. It can become a distraction or it can become a tool that helps us focus on the things that we need to be doing. It has no inherent moral value like almost anything that is taken out of context. Now, the very same Bible that warns against the dangers of money also extols its usefulness. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you had your Bible open to Proverbs a second ago, Ecclesiastes is right next to it. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let's look at verses 18 through 20 of Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 18. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, verse 19, for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he's also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. You notice it's not really the money itself that's the gift of God. I don't think this passage presents money as being the gift from God. It presents the reward that you find as being the gift from God. To put in a good day's work, to help somebody else, to serve somebody else, to see that incredible effort, not always, but often leads to an incredible result. When you work hard at something, something good, again, not always, but something good generally comes from hard work. That's a reward from God. And I think that's the point that Solomon gets at in Ecclesiastes. Verse 20, he will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Go back a chapter into chapter 4 and verse 28. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, well, there's not 28 verses in Ecclesiastes, but there are in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, notice the way that the writer puts it here. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. In this verse, to me, it's not the paycheck that you find rewarding. It's what you can do with the paycheck. That you can go home and enjoy some time with your family. That you can have a home, a roof over your family's head. That you can take some part of your paycheck and share it with somebody else who has need and make his life or her life a little bit more comfortable. That is an incredible reward. And in that sense, money's not a bad thing. Money is not a bad thing. Now, we can't live on earth without it, at least in a practical sense. But we can't live for it. Let me say that again. We can't live on earth without it, but we can't live for it. There's not a whole lot that you get for free on planet Earth. You can breathe air for free. That's one. You can breathe air for free. There's a lot of water that's available for free, but most of it has salt or sewage in it. So that's not really the kind of free water that you want. There's not a lot on planet Earth that you get for free. Almost everything requires money. If not from yourself, then at least in the form of charity or somebody else paying for it. You can't live on planet Earth without money, but you can't live for it. Because our lives always take on the qualities of the things that we long for most. When you were young, what were the things that occupied you most of all? Things like school, or band, or a sport that you loved, or a favorite TV show, or a comic book character. You know, and our lives tend to take on those same qualities. The things that we love or the things that we're interested in, the things that we're occupied in, our lives kind of mimic those things. And when I was a kid, I was one of those really imaginative kids. I always imagined myself being on a spaceship somewhere or fighting crime or, you know, wearing a superhero costume. I always had a cape on. I always had a phaser or a laser in my hand. And it's like the things that you love, the things you're interested in, your life emulates that. And it's true of money as well. When you love the things of this world, you become like the things of this world. And the things of this world are vain and fleeting and breakable. People can steal them and moths can eat them and rust can destroy them. When you love the things of this world, you take on the same qualities of the things of this world. Go to Psalm 115 and notice here in Psalm 115, I know it's a short little reference here, but Psalm 115 verse 8, I really like this here. Speaking of idols, the greater context of Psalm 115 is idolatry and how foolish idolatry is because, I mean, it's a piece of wood with gold on it. It's got eyes for jewels, but it can't see you. And you build ears on it, but it can't hear you. You can talk to it, and it doesn't listen to you. And you can beg from it, and it won't do anything for you. And so when you live after idolatry, physical, earthly, carnal things, look what he says here in verse 8. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. When you love earthly things, you become like earthly things. 2 Kings 17, verse 15, and they followed vanity and became vain. It's as simple as that. They followed vanity, and what was the result? They became vain. Don't be shocked then when your whole life is framed in terms of money and success and job and savings and this and that and how big is your house and how nice is your car. Don't be shocked when your whole life is framed in those terms. And when those things fail you, you become miserable. Don't become shocked. When you fall in love with the Lexus, you become like the Lexus. When you fall in love with the big house, you become like the big house. When you fall in love with the paycheck, you become like the paycheck. And of course, there's nothing wrong with a Lexus, and there's nothing inherently wrong with a big house, and there's nothing wrong with a paycheck. But just watch out. When you follow vanity, you become vain. And we act so shocked by that. We act so shocked by that. It will all fail us in the end. Why do we find money so enticing then? Because I think almost everybody knows this. I mean, even to an earthly person, we watch movies about Wall Street, and the average person agrees with the point of the movie, which is, you know, don't be greedy. Greed is good. No, it's not. Greed's not good. The average person knows that. The average person knows you can't be a greedy, corrupt person and get away with it and be happy. The average person knows that. So why is it that we are so occupied with money? given all of that? Why do we fantasize about it? Why do we ruin our relationships because of it? And it's because greed always promises a level of satisfaction that it can't deliver. It makes big promises. And we like all the promises, but it never follows through with them. There's a Hindu idiom, and don't worry, I'll quote the Bible plenty in this lesson too. But there's a Hindu idiom that I really like that says, to try to extinguish the drive for riches with money is like trying to quench fire by pouring butter over it. I thought that had a lot of wisdom behind it. If you've got a problem with money, pursuing more money is not going to be the answer to that. It's never going to be the answer. Now, the Bible confirms this as well. In fact, the Bible confirms it much more frequently than Hindu literature does, frequently noting the danger of dissatisfaction and the desire for more. Give me a minute here to read several passages. I'm going to read all three of these passages because they all make a very great point here. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, if you'd like to follow along here. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Now, I think built into that, and the reason why the writer brings it back to God, because it's not just that it's inherently wrong to love money. It is inherently wrong for the Christian to love money because God has promised us a level of satisfaction that money can never follow through on. God is saying, don't love money because I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I will always be there for you. And when other things fail you, just remember of the promises that I have made to you, which ones I've not kept. Of all the promises I've made, which are the ones that I've failed on? When did I not follow through for you? When was I not there for you? So stop loving money. Don't love money because God has said, I will never desert you. Now, it takes a bit of faith then, doesn't it? Because think about all the things that we have to pay for. Like I said a few minutes ago, what do you get for free on planet Earth? Air. Air and sunlight, it's just about the only things that are really, like, truly, legitimately free on planet Earth. You got to pay for almost everything else, which I think creates a temptation to be self-reliant. God doesn't give me my food. I give me my food. God didn't build my house or cut my grass or pay for my water bill. I did. What am I supposed to thank God for all my blessings for? Thank God for, okay, air. I'll give you that one. That's a pretty good one, God. But everything else, my clothes, my house, my car, my food, paying all my bills, going on that vacation to Disney, God didn't give me any of those things. I did. It takes a level of faith to look at all the things that I do on my own, the way I spend all my money. It takes a level of faith to say, it wasn't me at all. And it takes a level of faith to say, I've got to learn to let go of the self-reliance and depend more on God. I have to learn to let go of believing that I can just be the master of everything. I can run everything. I can fix everything. I can pay for everything. Because you're going to get to a point, and I guarantee it, everybody hits that point. You're going to get to a point where you find something you can't pay for. Now, maybe it's literally a bill that you can't pay for. Maybe, you know, and for some of us, it's a medical expense. It's just too far over our head. You just can't pay for it. You don't have the money for it. You know, maybe somebody starts a business and the business fails. You go into bankruptcy. I mean, maybe for somebody, literally, you find something you can't pay for. But all of us are going to find something spiritual or emotional or relationship-based that we can't pay for. All the money in the world doesn't make up for it when I lie to Rebecca about something. I can't pay for her forgiveness. All the money in the world doesn't make up for it when I spent 18 years ignoring my kids. And suddenly when they leave the house and I get lonely, I'm the one trying to get their attention. But they resent me because I put work ahead of them. All the money in the world doesn't make up for that. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, what will man give in exchange for his soul? What would a man give for the whole world? But he says, if a man had the entire world, if he had the entire world, what would it really be worth to him in the end? Someday, you're going to come across something that you can't pay for. And what are you going to do then? And there'll be God in the background saying, I've been saying it for years, Ryan. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But you didn't believe it. Go to Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Notice here in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 15. Beware, Jesus says, and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Yeah, but what if I have like a lot of stuff? Is there an exception to this verse? Like what if Jesus just doesn't understand how much of an abundance I have? Like Jesus was just saying like normal abundance. I have like a mega abundance. Nope, there is no exception to this because not even when one has an abundance. And let your imagination run wild about the abundance. Maybe you'll come to Ecclesiastes 2. Because I think Solomon, if any of us disagrees with Jesus, Solomon will say, well, I had an abundance. I had more of an abundance than anybody else. At the time, Solomon, I think it's safe to say Solomon was the richest, wisest person on planet Earth at the time that he was alive. He was the envy of the world. Other rich people looked at Solomon and said, boy, I wish I had as much as Solomon did. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon is recounting his experience spending all of his money. You think you have a hard time spending money at the grocery store? You would not believe what I spent at the grocery store. I built a million grocery stores. Ecclesiastes 2 is all about the way that Solomon had a hard time spending all of his money. He had so much money, he had a hard time spending it. I built houses for myself and gardens. I did engineering projects where I diverted water so that I could have lakes and rivers, and I planted a whole forest. Yeah, I did a whole forest one time. Not only that, you ever tried human slavery? You ever tried human slavery? You can buy people's lives, make them love you, make them like you, make them spend time with you. You ever tried that? Anything my eyes wanted, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. Anything I wanted, I got it. It was mine. And at the end of it, I said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Wouldn't you have it? Jesus was right. Not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Because the richest man on planet Earth, Solomon, concluded his book by saying, the only thing that was really important was to obey God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. That was the only thing at the end of all of it that was really worth anything or that was important. Let me move on to this point here in Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. This was our scripture reading earlier in our worship service, but I love the way God puts it here. God really has a sense of humor in a passage like this, where he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Let's not worry about God's things, let's worry about our things, is what they're saying. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while my house or this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, think hard about the way that you're living. You've sown much, but you harvest little. You put a lot of effort in, but you don't get anything out of it. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You fill and you fill and you fill and you fill, but there is, as many people have said throughout time, a God-sized void in your soul that you can't fill with anything but God. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. And I think what he means is there's never enough to forget your problems. You can become as drunk as you can physically become, and it will never take you away from the inevitable, invariable conclusion that life is vanity of vanities without God. You put on clothing, but nobody's ever warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. So, with all that being said, how am I feeding the money monster in my life? What are some of the mistakes that I am making and making my problem worse? I'm feeding the money monster when all of my life's goals are framed as someday when we have more money. Like, if everything in your life is all about someday, sweetie, someday when we have more money, we're going to do that. And someday when we got the money for it, we're going to do that over there. And someday we'll get to that kitchen remodel. And someday I'm going to go visit Scotland. If your whole life is all about someday when we have the money for it, well, guess what? Your kids don't need to go to Scotland or Disney World or anything like that. You know, your kids don't realize if you've got a used car or a brand new car. I have always bought used cars, and my kids think every time we get this used car, 100,000 miles on it, they think it's the coolest thing ever. I'm like, it's got 100,000 miles on it, kids. Did you see that dent or that ding? Kids don't know the difference. You know what they want? They want time with you. They want attention from you. They want love in the form of participating in their lives. And a one-week trip per year to Disney is not the same thing as being a part of their lives. And so we always say, someday when we have all the money, we're going to do all these great things. Yeah, but there's a lot of really great things that are right in front of you that don't cost that much money. There's a lot of great things that are right here that will give you more satisfaction than all the wishing and all the dreaming and all the someday-ing that you can imagine. Oh, you feed the money monster when you stop enjoying the benefits of money, but you continue to seek it. In Ecclesiastes 6, verses 1 and 2, Solomon basically describes Ebenezer Scrooge. In A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, the main character is Ebenezer Scrooge. He's a miserly man who manages to save up a great deal of wealth for himself. He is incredibly wealthy, but he's alone, miserable, living in a cold, dark house, eating bits of cheese and meat. But he's got a lot of money, a lot of money. And Solomon describes Ebenezer Scrooge in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, says that guy's miserable. And if you're not enjoying the result of money as it's supposed to be enjoyed in a godly and biblical sense, but you still continue to seek it, you're just feeding the money monster. Well, I'm feeding the money monster when I'm hoarding my riches to my own hurt. And that's a direct quote from Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 13. That's a failure to share with other people. That's being obsessed with get-rich-quick schemes. Always looking for the big payday. Those things will never pan out. They never pan out for anybody. I'm feeding the money monster when I constantly respond to requests for charity by saying, why don't you go get a job and get your own money? If I look at every poor person, every homeless person, every panhandler, and I just kind of snort, look at that, if he just got a job, I'm probably feeding the money monster because of that attitude. I feed the money monster when I begin to resent my possessions because they make lousy substitutions for real people and real relationships. And I look at all my stuff and all the money that I've spent and all my things, and I hate them. I hate them because I tried to make them into my friends, and I tried to make them into my meaning and my purpose and my point, and they failed me. So I hate them because of it. I feed the money monster when I'm constantly going from one job to another or uprooting my family in search of that dream job. Now, understand what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with moving up in the corporate world. There's nothing wrong with taking a job that's a better job. There's nothing wrong with that, obviously. But when you look back on your life in 20 years, and it's just like you just have 20 years of a string, an unending string of bouncing from one thing to another thing to another thing to another thing, and you're always like looking for that dream job. That dream job will never come. And I think what your kids would rather have had, instead of more money in the bank, your kids would rather have spent at least 2 or 3 consecutive years in the same school making friends. And if you're always uprooting your life searching for that dream job that's always out there on the horizon, I think in the end you're going to really regret some of the moves that you made in life. But we don't want to end on a negative note. Let's end our lesson today with a few positive suggestions. If those are things that you do to feed the money monster, what are some things that we can do to walk away from the money monster? Well, let's remember this. First of all, I can't take any of it with me. Even the stuff that I really, really like. The antiques that I like, the family heirlooms that I like, that collection that I really like. You know, I got the Lord of the Rings trilogy on Blu-ray. I can't take that with me either. The Dale Earnhardt Jr. commemorative wall plates. No, you don't get to take those with you either. You don't get to take any of your stuff with it. And if you can remember that, I think it will help deal with the problem of materialism and greed in our lives. I can't take any of it with me, but how I've left it behind sure makes a difference in the judgment. I think it's like, you want to get to the judgment day, you don't want to have a positive balance. I don't mean literally speaking, okay? Don't take me literally. But when you get to the judgment day, you don't want to have like a positive balance. You don't want to get to the judgment day and say like, well, God, I hoarded up a lot of stuff. I laid up a lot of treasures on earth. And, does any of that count? What's the exchange rate for dollars for heaven shekels? What's the exchange rate you got going on up here? Zero. What? Zero. You can't take any of it with you, but how you have used it on planet Earth will make a difference on the judgment day. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. We know these verses well. 1 Timothy 6 is this great passage that extols the value of using your money in the right way and the horror of falling in love with it to your own detriment. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's actually two passages here that I want to read real quickly. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we all know in verses 9 and 10, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Now that's the one we know, but we don't always keep going on in the chapter. There's another passage on money that I think gives us a really positive like way out of that. In verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. A second point. I'll never have enough money. I'll never have enough money, but I can be unimaginably wealthy. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, as he's preaching here in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Of course, we could keep reading on through the end of the chapter where he talks about anxiety and worry and all those sorts of things. And that's an important point to be made. But where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? You'll never have enough money on planet Earth, but I'll tell you what, you can go into the afterlife a very, very, very rich saint. Money can be a means to an end, but it should never be the end. Money can be a means to an end, but it should never be the end. What good is money if your family despises you? What good is money if you gain the whole world but end up losing your soul? Now, we need money in the sense of, on planet Earth, if you want to pay a bill, got to have money. If you want to have food on the table, got to have money. If you want to be charitable and help other people, got to have money to practice charity. Now, there's other ways to practice charity. Obviously, there's charity with your time and that sort of thing. But, you know, in just in a practical sense, just a purely practical sense, there's not a lot on planet Earth you can do without money. So it is a means to an end. And you can take care of your family with money. But the money is not your family. You can help in the church with your money. But the money is not the church. You can help to support financially a preacher. But the money is not preaching. Money is a means to an end, but it should never be the end. And finally, money is fleeting. Get over it. I don't know how many times the Bible can put it this in different ways, how many times you can read passages in the Bible which make it clear that money is fleeting, but we struggle so, so much with it. And so I want to offer a very similar prayer here that was offered at the end of the book of Proverbs. In the end of the book of Proverbs, you go to chapter 30, and notice something here that the writer says in verse 7, a prayer that he offers. Two things, he says, Proverbs 30, verse 7, two things I have asked of thee, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. I try to offer the same prayer to God. I try to think the same thing of, God, I don't want to be rich. I certainly don't want to be poor. God, just give me the things that I need to do the work that you've called me to do. Give me the things that I need so that my family can be comfortable. Give me the things that I need so that when there are others in need, I have a little bit extra in my account that I can share with somebody else. Give me the things that I need so that I can have a car that works, so that I can drive to different places in this community, have Bible studies with people. Give me the things that I need so that I can pay a cell phone bill, so that I can communicate with people in a way that is relevant in the 21st century. And I don't think these are unreasonable requests to say, God, help me have the things that I need in 2019 for this stage of my life, to do the work that I'm called to do in front of me. And if I never end up with more than I need, I'm okay with that. And if I end up with less than I need, then maybe I need to be looking at more closely what it is I think I need on planet Earth. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you have not yet fulfilled your greatest need. Your greatest need is to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the invitation is a simple one. You come to a point where you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He reigns at the right hand of the Father now, that He died on a cross and was raised up so that we would be free from both sin and death. When you're willing to confess that belief and put a life of sin behind you by repenting of the things that you've done, and when you obey the command to be baptized so that you can be raised up in newness of life just as Jesus was raised from the grave in newness of life. And when you're willing to do all of those things and you obey them, you're a Christian. But until then, you're not. And you have not yet tasted of the incredible riches that are offered through Jesus Christ. Riches described so beautifully in books like Colossians chapter 1 or in Ephesians chapter 1. The abundant wealth that is found in Jesus and is only available to the saint. So whatever spiritual need you might have, please let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.